You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about a caterpillar, at least in my mind, it's hard to believe that it becomes a butterfly. Quite an amazing transformation. We just sang about it in the hymn, how God works an amazing transformation in us through holy baptism. So really the situation is that we were hell-bound, and there was nothing we could do about it, and then God reached down. God did powerful work, and he made us heaven-bound children of himself, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might say, yes, Pastor, it says that in the Bible, but I don't see that much of a difference. I see this one is baptized into Christ, still living in sin. This one is not baptized into Christ, and also living in sin. But God wants us to know he has worked something very significant. And now as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, God is instructing those who have been baptized into Christ now how to go forward in life in order to show what God has done on the inside. He wants that to show on the outside. He wants that to shine forth to others. Is it ever going to be perfect in this life? No, but he certainly wants us to go more and more in that direction. In this first section today, as we get into Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 17, we see where people are at as unbelievers, and God wants us to see now where he has placed us as believers in Jesus Christ. So picking up in verse 17, the Bible says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, in other words, as the unbelievers do, in the futility, thus the uselessness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." If you really give some thought to what I just read, we really should conclude that unbelievers are pretty messed up in a lot of different ways. Are we too in certain ways? We are, let's be honest. But with the unbelievers, though, it is so much worse. So think about an unbeliever. They are active in life in all kinds of ways, but their actions have no eternal significance in a good direction. So they're busy, 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 and yet there really is no purpose, and in the end, it is eternal punishment. Do they see that? No, they're blinded to that. They don't even realize what their situation is. The Bible says that they are dark, so they are dark spiritually. Right now we have light in our room. We have light coming in the windows. We can see. So with spiritual sight, we can see the truth of God's word, and we are very blessed. But think about complete darkness. Think about someone who is dead in Christ and realize that they're seeing complete spiritual darkness. They can't see the truth about sin. They can't see the truth about Jesus Christ. Such a sad situation. And then they are also separated from God. But why is this true, though, for such people? It told us here, it says that they lack the knowledge of the truth. So they're lacking the knowledge of the truth about sin, about their sin condemning them. And because they don't know that, they don't really care anything about Jesus Christ. Why is it that they lack the knowledge of the truth? They lack it because they have hardened their hearts to it. When we think about a hard heart, think about trying to have very hard soil. So when I think about hard soil, the hardest soil that I've come across in my life is 10 years ago when I was in Burkina Faso, and there in West Africa, and we had a little piece of ground and we were trying to make it level so they could build the church on that piece of ground. And we had to take some dirt at one end of the property and dig it up in order to put it at the other end in order to make it level. The ground there is so hard, basically they only get rain about 1 month of the whole year, and the rest of the year is just packed and packed and packed. So the ground was so hard, you couldn't even do anything with a shovel. You had to take a pickaxe in order to loosen the dirt up, in order to then shovel it, to put it in the wheelbarrow, and get it to the other end of the property in order to try to make it level. Can you imagine if we threw some grass seed on top of that dirt? Is it going to grow? No way. It can't penetrate down into the ground at all. No matter how much water came onto it, it's got to have some dirt with it too, and it would never grow. When people have very hard hearts, then the Word of God doesn't penetrate in like a seed. It cannot grow. Think about this passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So it's not only a hearing of the truth, but it's also a loving of that truth. How can we think about that? Imagine that you're in a situation where death seems imminent and there's nothing you can do about it, and it appears that nothing can be done by anyone else either. You've concluded that you're going to die, and then, let's say, for example, a firefighter, paramedic type person bursts onto the scene. He has the training, he has the medical equipment, and your life is saved. When you saw him coming, your hope was rising. And when you saw him coming, you loved the fact that he was coming. And you loved the fact that he had good training. And you loved the fact that he had good medical equipment. And then after he saved your life, you probably would continue to think about him the rest of your life and realize that if he had not been there with his training, with his equipment to do all that he did, I wouldn't be here. I would be dead. So you not only saw him, but you loved him because of what he did for you. God wants us to have that love for his word. It says they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. When we know that we are in sin and we know we are eternally condemned and we know that it is the truth of God that sets us free, then we love that truth, because that is the means by which God is at work in order to free us from our sin and make us his holy children. So when we think about people who do not yet know Jesus Christ, they are not loving the truth. They have hardened themselves to it. And generally that happens because they don't know what a serious matter sin is. They don't know that it condemns them forever and how much they need Jesus Christ. It also said here in this section that such people are greedy to sin. So not only do they sin in general, but they have a strong desire within them to want to sin. They are greedy for it. What can we say? All of us were those very same ways until God reached into our lives through holy baptism, by the Spirit through his word, got a hold of us and made us new. Now we are to no longer continue in such things. What about regarding now being a believer? Paul went on and wrote, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So Paul was implying there that his readers, they were taught. They were definitely taught. But the question here is, did they receive the teaching to their benefit? Like with the hard soil, it received the seed, but not in a beneficial way. It was hard. So what about us? When the word goes forth, is it being received into fertile soil, getting down into the soil, and then it's being watered in various ways, and God is causing the growth? That's what God wants for every one of us. If we have received to our benefit, what's going on then? Well, of course, it's all to the glory of God. It's not because we did it and someone else didn't. It's all to the glory of God. But if the Spirit has worked in such ways, then the Spirit has worked to put off our old ways of living, which include immorality and impurity, and to put on new ways of living, which include knowing, loving, and doing what is right. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking here about how we are saved. It's not when we stop doing bad and start doing good that we are saved, but rather these are the ways God is calling us to be as ones who are holy in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Going on to the next section here, we have seven different items, and with each one of them, God is saying, as my children, stop doing this and start doing this. Number one, we are to stop lying. We are to start telling the truth. Paul wrote, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, that is lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So we are to stop telling lies like we did in the past, and we are to start telling the truth, and we are to do so for the benefit of everyone. With the second one, we are to stop being angry and start being, maybe we could say, calm. Paul wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So anger is not always sin. There is something that the Bible calls indignation. Indignation is righteous anger. So that is not sin. So when Jesus was cleansing the temple with a whip, looked kind of sinful maybe, but yet it wasn't because of the motivation by which he was doing it. So that was not sinful. And maybe even for us. Let's say, for example, we go somewhere, we're in another church building, maybe we're there for a wedding or a funeral, and we hear someone talking to the people, and the person is telling them the wrong way to heaven. When I've experienced that, that makes me angry. But it's a righteous anger, though. It's not a sinful anger. So there are ways in which we can be angry and yet not sin. But it does warn us here in this passage that when we get angry, and if we continue to hold on to the anger, what happens? It gives the devil an opportunity to get a hold of us. God doesn't want that for us. God is saying, let that anger go. In the third one here, God is saying to us, stop stealing and start sharing. Paul wrote, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So not only should we stop stealing, as some were doing there in Ephesus prior to being converted, but we should also start working, and then we should be generous with what we make so that when we see people in need, not only are we willing to help them, but we actually do help them out according to our need, according to what God has given to us, and according to their needs. In the fourth one here, it's talking about the topic of speech. It says, stop being negative, start being positive. Paul wrote, let no corrupting, in other words, rotten, worthless talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are to stop saying what is negative, stop saying what is worthless, and start saying what is positive, beneficial, appropriate under the particular circumstances so that those who hear us will be blessed. In the fifth one here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about stopping in our making him sorrowful and starting in making him joyful. What does that mean? Paul wrote, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As a mom is sad when her son disobeys her, so the Holy Spirit is sad when we disobey him. Therefore, let us stop causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit and start causing joy. The Holy Spirit is living within us. The Holy Spirit is working through the Word, and he wants us to realize such things, pay attention to him, and know that his direction is best. Well, not only to know that, but then to follow his direction. In the sixth part here, God's telling us to stop hating and start loving. In verse 31, Paul wrote, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let's think for a moment about the progression of those five key words there. When it comes to bitterness and wrath, those are things that are in the heart. So we're feeling them, they're strong feelings, but they're bottled up inside of us. So bitterness and wrath, they're inside of us, they're in the heart. But when we come then to anger, that's something that's showing on the outside. So it's not verbal, but it might be some kind of a gesture, it might be an expression, but it's something now that's showing on the outside. And then when we go even further yet, we come to clamor. So now the anger is heard on the outside. And then coming to slander, that's when we actually start insulting the ones who are opposing us. So you can see how it's ramping right up and getting worse and worse and worse. God is saying, when it begins to form in the heart, he's saying, recognize what's going on and put a stop to it right there. Don't let it just ramp up and ramp up and go all the way to the end. He's saying, see it and stop it before it gets that far. And then finally, the last one here in this section, he's saying, stop taking vengeance and start forgiving. One thing that comes to mind here before I even read what Paul wrote, let's understand that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when we try to take vengeance, we're doing what God has said he would do. And then it's important, though, that we forgive. So our old nature says, I want to take vengeance. I don't want to forgive. God is saying, no, you're doing it the opposite. The new nature should say, oh, you take care of the vengeance, God. I will do the forgiving. That's how God wants us to go. Paul wrote, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So the old nature is going the wrong way. God is saying, recognize you have the new nature as my holy child, so go in the other direction. What about with God giving forgiveness? Does God forgive immediately? to all people? He does. God's forgiveness is always there, immediately, for everyone. So how are we to forgive? Are we to wait until someone comes and begs us to forgive them? No, we are to forgive like God forgives. So no matter who it is that sins against us, no matter how great the sin is, we are to immediately forgive them. It seems like there should be a catch there to that, shouldn't there? Well, think about it like this. For God and also for us, immediately the forgiveness is fully extended. But the thing is, though, we don't know whether people will receive the forgiveness or not. Probably for most people in the world, they haven't received God's forgiveness. Sometimes, even when people sin against us and we immediately forgive them, they might not receive that forgiveness either. But our part, though, is to extend the forgiveness immediately and fully. We can't do their part. Even for God, God says, I'm going to extend forgiveness to everyone fully and immediately through my Son, Jesus Christ. So it's all there for everyone, but are they going to receive it or not? When it comes to receiving God's forgiveness, they can only receive it by grace through faith. When it comes to receiving our forgiveness, maybe it's a little bit different, but we should always extend it. Let's do our part. It's up to them as to whether they receive it or not. Finally, here in closing, we get into chapter 5 just a little bit. Paul wrote, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Since God has freely made us his holy children in Christ. I mean, think about that. Here is God our Father, the creator of the whole universe. Through his Son, he spoke it all into existence. So great, so far beyond our comprehension. And yet, he loves us. He has made us his own. He has brought us into his family. He has promised to bless us now and forever. So he wants us to recognize the relationship and to imitate him in all kinds of various ways. And then finally, we have an example of that here in verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here is the only begotten Son of God. And what does he do? He perfectly imitates the love of God the Father in coming down from heaven, putting on flesh, living a perfect life, taking our sins, taking our punishment, sacrificing himself for our benefit. So that's our example then. As he did not what he wanted, but he did the will of the Father, and he did what was to our benefit, God wants us to say, what do other people need? How can I give up on what I want in order to take action, to take loving action, to give them what they need? Those are really huge, powerful things. God wants us to think about them, figure out what they are, and then take action with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you will powerfully work in us to clearly show who we are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.